Could I have the first slide up, please? Before I go any further, I would just like to correct. Sorry, I've not put my mic on. I have a history with these things I was confessing earlier. I'm very good at dropping them. I haven't so far kicked one down the aisle, but that could follow. There, is that better? Good. Right. I get a thumbs up from Brian at the back. That's what I want. Well, I need to, just before we go any further, correct one thing. My name is not Jim Hasnip. It used to be. But when I went to Africa for the first time, I changed it. You know, one of the things about East and Southern Africa, I don't know about West Africa, but East Africa and Southern Africa, is that the names really mean something. And, they do in this country often. Our first son is called Philip. I think that means lover of horses or something. He isn't, and we aren't. We just like the name. But in Africa, the names actually mean something, and the Christians choose lovely names for their kids. And I know of somebody in Rwanda. I went to Rwanda, Burundi, southwest Uganda. I know of somebody in Rwanda who's called Nsengiyumva. You don't look very impressed. Well, how about this? It means I pray to the one who hears me. That's... You see, Nsengiyumva sounds like a good name now, doesn't it? But that's not my name. No, I met somebody who was introduced to me in southwest Uganda as Samuel Mfitumukisa. Again, blank looks. Well, Samuel, I think I'm right in saying, means gift of God. That's easy. But Mfitumukisa. So I asked, you know, what does the name mean? I was being introduced by, I can't remember, I think it might have been the bishop at that point, and he said, it means I have a saviour. And I thought, oh, wow. And I said to the bishop, look, bishop, I mean, you struggled with my name anyway. He spoke really good English, but he was saying, this is Jim, oh, he'll have to tell you his own name. So I said, I want to be Mfitumukisa James. And a few years later, we went out to that area. Jean was with me, and this same bishop, we didn't remind him, he'd remembered this, and he brought Jean and me up in the front of the cathedral congregation, about 1,000 people in there, and he officially gave us this name. You can't get more official than a bishop pronouncing it. But wouldn't you like that name? If you come to me afterwards, I'll even write it down for you. You see, until I was 36, I was a complete atheist. And then I had a real meeting with God. And in his great mercy and grace, he forgave me and received me to himself. And I hope I will never forget that. That's why that name's so precious to me. Let me read the passage that I'm to preach on today. Do I point this at the computer or the projector? Okay. Whoops, sorry. Yeah, that's it. So, those of you who know the scriptures will realise that my title doesn't come from those verses I'm supposed to be looking at. It comes from chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul extends the hope that people may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. And I just thought that was just such a lovely idea that I would use it as my theme. But I am actually going to read from 2 Corinthians, Titus. I got Melissa worried for a minute there. Titus 2:15 through to 3:11. I'm not really going right to the very end, but 2:15 to 3:11. And this is from the New King James Version. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So, I do want to speak about on the passage that I've been asked to speak on, just to reassure you. You'll lead us further. But I want to start by giving a bit of context, and that means going back over some things you've heard preached already. If I'd thought about this a bit more carefully, I might have listened to the recordings of the previous sermons, but I didn't do that. So I hope that isn't going to cause any difficulty at all. So first of all, who is Titus? Well, he was an assistant to Paul, really, as was Timothy. And this letter is often grouped with the letters of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He seems as if he might have been slightly older than Timothy, slightly more mature, maybe. But I suggest that he may still be young, because that exhortation, let no one despise your ministry, or whatever it said, despise you, that's reminiscent of Timothy being told, let no one despise your youth. So maybe he was young, but he was left by Paul in Crete, not to be pastor, but to be a sort of deputy apostle, to complete the work which Paul had started and to set in order what's lacking. That's what the scripture says. To appoint leadership, elders really, in each church, to set out how believers should live. And that's almost the thrust of the whole letter, certainly the thrust of what I'm going on to, but you've been covering that already. So it's a very practical letter in lots of ways, but it's also crucial, it's evangelistic. Why was this necessary? Well, because there's much opposition. There were rebellious gossips, deceivers, especially from the Jews. You see various letters from Paul in which he says, various Jews came out from Jerusalem. I'm quite interested in Galatians. It says, various Jews came out from Paul, and from James rather, and they taught that, you know, Gentiles needed to be circumcised if they were going to come into the kingdom of God. And that's quite false. And actually in Acts 15, it's interesting, you know, you need to read the whole of Scripture, don't you? You need to bring different things together. In Acts 15, that James himself, after hearing the witness of Peter about preaching to the Gentiles and hearing what Paul and Barnabas had to say, he says these people did go out from here, but I didn't command them to say that. And so you just see some of the debating that's been going on. But there were people, Jews, who said, look, you need to obey the law of Moses. And then on top of that, there is this guy, Jesus. And that's quite false. And they were teaching falsehood, and Paul actually says many of them were teaching falsehoods for money. So Titus was given a twofold task. First, to teach and explain the truth, and secondly, to expose the error. And that's a continuing task for all of us. So how should he fulfill his mission? I'm still going over what you've already covered. He was to teach sound doctrine, what that means in practice, and what should be the character of a believer. There's a special emphasis in this letter on the good deeds of a believer, what in the older versions are called good works. Sometimes in evangelical circles, that kind of stuff's been mocked. Oh, he's just into good works. That's quite wrong. We can't be saved by good deeds. There's only one way to be saved, through Jesus. But he saves us so that we might live out what that faith means in practice. We might live out the gospel. We might adorn the doctrines by the way we live. And in that way, of course, this approach is quite similar to what is said in the Epistle of James, which Martin Luther famously dismissed as an epistle of straw because he didn't think it referred to faith enough. And particularly that it seemed to contradict what Paul taught about salvation by grace through faith. It's uncontradicted at all. I've just been preaching on James, and this, you know, is a similar theme, a similar emphasis. So how should he fulfill this mission? He's to teach sound doctrine, what that means in practice, and what should be the character of a believer. He's to be an example in every way, both in his personal life and his teaching. He's to adorn the gospel, Titus himself. And he's to teach, exhort, and rebuke with God-given authority. Doesn't say God-given in the scripture, but that's the whole point. Paul, as an apostle, he has delegated part of what he was to do to Titus here. And it emphasizes the vital truth of really enforcing these truths about holy living. Now, I go on to something that I've called further priorities. It's really just to say, right, now I'm getting on to what I'm supposed to be talking about, as opposed to what you've already covered. Because what I'm going to be covering has already been dealt with in some ways earlier. It's more of the same kind of thing. So, further priorities. How are we to live? They're to be... Titus is to teach everyone to obey the civil authorities. You know, this can sound really easy. But how many Christians think... I mean, I've been at churches, used to travel. John will be interested in this. When I worked for one of the missions, I've worked for two missions over the last 20 years, really. And one of them, I was the UK representative. And my patch was the whole of Scotland, the whole of the North, the whole of Midland, the Midlands, and Wales, the Midlands down to Peterborough and Worcester. So I've often, you know, been in a position of travelling back late at night back home, and people would say, just be careful when you get here, because there are often speed cameras. And I thought, well, I appreciate being warned, but I hope I shall not be breaking the limit. I try to keep to it. But, I mean, we've got people in our church in Easingworld who say, oh, you UK, not you Brits, you're so concerned about the rules. We don't worry about all that. They are believers, but they haven't read Titus. Obey the civil authorities. It means keep to the law, whether you like it or not. 20 mile an hour limits are very difficult. I can't get out to second gear in my car. But keep to them. These are practical things, aren't they? Be quick to do good. You can't earn salvation. It's the gift of God. But it's an expression of our faith to do good. An expression of our love for others. Speak no evil of anyone. Not even in the church. No. Just for prayer. I'm not suggesting that's what you do, but it happens, doesn't it? People share some juicy tidbit of gossip just for prayer, you understand. Don't tell anyone else. Well, just one person. Anyway, speak no evil of anyone. God alone is the judge. Let us think the best of others and not gossip. Love covers a multitude of... Do you know what it covers a multitude of? Straight from the Bible. Well, you need to know. Love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, it does. It covers all sorts of things, but it covers a multitude of sins. If we love one another, we won't speak evil of anyone, even people outside the church. Be very careful. Be gentle and humble. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Not weak and lowly, as sometimes people almost describe him. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He's the same Jesus who appears in Revelation in righteous anger as judge. So it's not weak, but it is meek. Meek and lowly, and he calls us to be like that. Now, let's be clear. These things are not to put us under law. We're not to do it because Paul's letter to Titus says, do not do it. It's not law. It's not legalism. It's rather a standard against which to compare how our discipleship measures up. And in particular, we can't measure up at all, can we? We can't do it. I was done for speeding not so long ago. I didn't realise I had. I exceeded the limit, but looking back on it, I could see what had happened. It wasn't deliberate, but you will get caught out. You will go wrong. We can't keep to it. The Jews couldn't keep the law. That's what Peter says. I quoted Acts 15 already, and when Peter speaks, he speaks about what had happened as he went to Cornelius and the vision he had of the food that was previously unclean, and now God says, I've made it clean, and all of that. And he says, so, why? You, who couldn't keep the law yourselves, why are you trying to impose it on Gentiles? It's not about law. It's about the working of the Holy Spirit in us and trusting him and allowing the Holy Spirit to have full reign within us. So it brings he brings forth that fruit that's recorded in Galatians chapter 5. That's how we're going to keep these things, looking unto Jesus and trusting his Holy Spirit to work. But we can catch ourselves out sometimes, and that's when this kind of stuff matters. We think, hang on a minute, I'm not sure I should be saying this. So why? You know, why is that how it is? Well, first of all, because we ourselves were just the same, or worse. You know, you read the end of Romans chapter 1, and you read about all this terrible behavior. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, so just watch it, you lot, because some of you are doing just the same. Corinthians 6:11, he says, and such were some of you. I've told you already, I was an atheist until I was 36. I remember what it was like. I remember the change that the Lord worked in me. Somebody asked me once, somebody who was seeking the Lord, what difference did it make when you came to the Lord? Well, some differences I didn't really want to tell him about, but actually I ended up saying, everything. Everything changed. Absolutely everything. I was confessing to Melissa earlier that I tend to preach in churches where they give me 40 minutes for the sermon, and I've already run out of time. So let's move on quickly. You know, I don't know whether you've heard this before, but it has been said there is no such thing as a short sermon. There is only a long sermon spoken very quickly. So let's move on. God saved us. I hope I've made clear what the scripture says and what I believe. That's what we were like. We committed the most awful things. Paul himself says, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. But God, not through anything good that we did, or anything good in us, but through his mercy, his grace, and his love, he saved us through Jesus Christ. Can I say hallelujah here? Yes. Hallelujah! We've got somebody in our congregation who, when I preach now, I tend to say, Peter, I think this is worth a hallelujah, isn't it? And usually I don't need to prompt him, he's shouting it out. God saved us through Jesus Christ. He gave us new life by the Holy Spirit. Not of ourselves. He put us right with him. You see, I'm translating a lot of these churchy words like justification. He put us right with him and he made us heirs of eternal life. Sorry, I'm one click behind here. How about that there? Caught up. That's good, isn't it? He made us heirs of eternal life. Oh, I won't say hallelujah again, but you can imagine it. But there are some warnings. We need to take care to live out our faith in doing good. That's what I've been talking about. That's what the whole thing is about. We're to avoid foolish controversies that will do us no good at all. Famously, in medieval periods, there was some debate about how many angels could stand on the head of a pin, I understand. You can get into all sorts of stupid things. You ever come across gap theory? Don't go any further into it. It's a complete waste of time. I'd like to suggest, with apologies to John and maybe others, that the whole debate about free will versus predestination is a blind alley. The scripture will support both, depending which bit you read. So maybe God did not intend us to become totally clear in our understanding of all of that. But you can spend hours arguing about things like that. And you can refuse to go to a church because they're treating the wrong kind of emphasis. Avoid foolish controversies. It'll do no good at all. Reject a divisive man, a rebellious sort of character. Don't associate with the rebellious troublemakers. I don't suppose there are any of those here anyway, but if there should be. But we can't live as God desires without the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what I've been emphasizing in making us more like Jesus. That's the crucial thing, isn't it? He's not working in us just to make sure we obey the civil authorities, we do this. He's making us more like Jesus. His sanctifying work, in other words, churchy words, builds the character of Jesus in us. So our lives, yes, even ours, can adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. What does that mean? Can we improve on the truth? Of course we can't. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that the quality of a believer's life, your life, my life, determines the effectiveness of our witness. People will say, I want what you've got. How do you get this peace? It hasn't happened to me very often. I wish it had. But it has happened, and it happens by the grace of God. Sometimes when I don't feel anything like the way they're saying I am. But we can prompt, it can prompt non-Christians to want to know Jesus for themselves. This occurs right through the letters, doesn't it? Wives, don't divorce an unbelieving husband. He might come to faith through your quiet witness because of your character. Character is actually more important than abilities. It's more important even than gifts. Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses. Be, not do. He's got plenty for us to do, but it starts with being his witnesses by the Holy Spirit. Now, I do have to close, but I just finally want to say something to encourage you. I hope I've already encouraged you to seek to adorn the gospel of God yourself. But as we heard earlier, we don't want to forget that we're unique. Each one of us, never forget that you're unique, just like everyone else. And remember also that we didn't choose him. The Bible says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And he says to go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so we're not going to fail if we trust him and look to him. He chose us, and he didn't choose us because we're special, because we're not. But he chose us, and that makes us special. Thank you.
I say there is a redeemer, so...